opportunity to be here this morning, and I pray that you would fill Pastor Anderson with your Holy Spirit. Please bless this service, and please bless the soul winning that will happen later today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Broadcast page number 108, Son of My Soul. Number 108, Son of My Soul, Thou Savior. Near all four verses on the first.
Son of my soul, thou Savior dear.
Go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6:30. And Wednesday nights, 6 on Sunday nights. I got to get used to that new time. 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. And then Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. This week, we're in Psalm 61. We've got the soul winning times listed below, as well as salvations and baptisms. And then don't forget about the board game area in the back there for the young people. The Bible memory passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Keep working on that. And then below that, the singing class is every Sunday from 4:30 to 5:30 p.m. There's a ladies' fellowship next Sunday, 1 week from today. That's August 30th between 2 to 4 p.m. Tea, coffee, and pastries will be provided. Nurslings are welcome. Please RSVP on the Facebook event or with Mrs. Sarah Ventura. On the back, we've got the special services coming up for the Tucson anniversary, FWBC Tucson. That's going to be September 3rd through 6th. Pastor Bruce Mejia from First Works Baptist Church in L.A. is going to be preaching on Friday night. I'm going to be preaching on Thursday night. We've got the soul-winning event on Saturday, which includes breakfast and lunch. And then on Sunday will be the anniversary service with Brother Corbin Russell preaching. And there will be a shuttle available to ride there and back on both Thursday and Friday, leaving here at 3:30 sharp. Or I'm sorry, it leaves later on that, right? Who knows what time that leaves? 5 o'clock. Sorry, there's one leaving at 5 o'clock on both Thursday and Friday. You can head down at 5 o'clock and you'll get back fairly late that evening. And then congratulations to the Cooper family on the birth of Priscilla Cynthia, born Friday, August 21st, 8 pounds, 1 ounce, 20 inches long. And then below that, we got the preaching class every Tuesday night for participants only. And the Tucson shuttle every Thursday at 3:30, gets back around 10:30 or 11 at night. That's about it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Come lead us.
I still figure every day. You should find that inserting your hymnals. Love is still sweeter every day. We'll sing all three verses. If you need one, you can raise your hand, and one of them will get to you with one. Still sweeter every day. Sing it on this first verse all together now. 103, we'll sing all three verses of this great hymn, Under His Wings I'm Safely Abiding. Let's sing it out on this first verse.
Offering plates around. As the plates go around, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. As we always do, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse number 1. Announcement that I forgot to make. There's some kind of a problem with the plumbing in this entire building. So the water to the entire building has been shut off. So just be aware of that, that the bathrooms are unfortunately out of service. So if you need to use the bathroom, you're probably going to have to hit one of these fast food places that's just right here in the parking lot, right across the street. So sorry about it. We just got hit with it this morning, and it's hopefully going to be fixed by tonight. But we're not 100% sure about that, so you may plan on using it in advance tonight. And if you need it now, you're going to have to rely on Adalberto, Filiberto, or Wendy's. McDonald's, Wendy's. Yeah, Wendy's. You can vouch for the Wendy's bath. All right. Very good.
Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Brother Charles, will you pray for us?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here today, Lord, and we thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord, and the remission of sins. And Lord, we just ask that you bless this sermon and Bless Pastor Anderson as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, before I get into the sermon, I do want to make a couple more announcements. First of all, I want to bring up the fact that Brother Paul Wittenberger, this is going to be his last Sunday with us. He's moving back to Michigan, where he's originally from, where his parents live, and he's going to be moving this Saturday. And I just want to say that, you know, Brother Paul Wittenberger has done a lot for our church over the years. He's been a great church member to have. He's been a great personal friend of mine. And also, just he's done so much to advance the work of Christ. I mean, his films have literally been viewed millions of times, tens of millions of times between all of them. And so he's really done a lot. He's been very unselfish and a great team player. And so let's just give Brother Paul Wittenberger a big hand for everything that he's done. So if you're a Sunday morning glory, then this is probably going to be your last chance to say goodbye to them and wish them a good journey and be praying for them as they make that trip. And then I also wanted to mention as well that Pastor Roland Rasmussen just passed away a little over a week ago. The memorial service was yesterday. And for those of you who don't know who Pastor Roland Rasmussen is, at the beginning of After the Tribulation, there's the narrator. You know, on September 11th, 2001, the world changed. And that voice is Pastor Roland Rasmussen from Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, California. Well, he passed away. He's 91 years old, so he reached a good old age, and he went to be with the Lord. So it's nothing to be sad about. It's, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We know he's with Christ now. And he actually played an important role in my life because of the fact that he actually won my dad to the Lord when my dad was 10 years old. He personally won my dad to the Lord, and he personally won my grandpa to the Lord. They had visited the church on that Sunday, and then Pastor Rasmussen, one of the deacons, came over to their house on Tuesday night to follow up on that visitor card and won them to Christ right there in the living room. Also, my mom got saved as a kid at that church. She used to ride one of their church buses to that church back in the 1960s. And so it was just very inspirational at the memorial service, just hearing all the testimonies and just what a great influence he was and just how many people he'd won to Christ and his legacy of personal soul winning. And so I want to dedicate this sermon this morning to him because this is a subject that was near and dear to his heart. So the title of my sermon this morning is Saved by the Blood. Saved by the Blood. In Hebrews chapter 9 there, if you would, look at verse number 12. The Bible reads, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Verse 18, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary," the Bible says, "it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Nothing could be clearer in Scripture than that the blood of Jesus Christ is what saves us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's not the blood of bulls and of calves that could take away sins, but those things were a picture of the blood of Jesus, which does cleanse us from all of our sins. And the Bible's clear that that whole tabernacle and holy of holies and the altar was a figure of the real one in heaven. So in heaven is the real tabernacle. In heaven is the real most holy place, the real Ark of the Covenant. Everything that was on this earth was patterned after that. And Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross and was buried and rose again, in the role of the high priest, one time he entered into that holy place in heaven. He went into that tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. He went into the most holy place. He went to that mercy seat in heaven, and he sprinkled his own blood upon the mercy seat. And that blood is still there right now. And the Bible says that the blood that is there right now speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember, Abel's blood cried out from the ground, asking for vengeance, asking for justice, asking for punishment. The blood of Jesus cries out forgiveness, mercy, salvation, redemption. The blood of Jesus is so important, and it's something that the New Testament emphasizes over and over again. And the Old Testament emphasizes it by virtue of the fact that you have all these bloody animal sacrifices pointing us to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Now, one of the reasons why this is an important topic to preach on is that there are people who have attacked the blood of Christ. There are new modern Bible versions that remove references to the blood of Christ or water down this doctrine on the blood. They'll take scriptures where it talks about being washed in the blood, and they'll switch them to something like, you know, we're released by his blood or redeemed by his blood. And then they'll basically say, oh, it's not really blood. It just means death. When it says blood, it's just death. And they try to de-emphasize the blood. For example, Colossians 1:14 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you have one of these modern Bible versions, it just says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The blood is removed. And so there are false teachers out there, false Bible versions out there that want to de-emphasize the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe it was the United Methodist denomination that said, we don't want to have a bloody religion. So they removed a whole bunch of hymns from their hymnal about the blood. Hey, thank God that in a Baptist church, there are a lot of hymns about the blood. I mean, if we were to just sit here and brainstorm hymns about the blood, there'd be a lot to go over. And I'm going to go over a lot of scriptures this morning about the blood. But before I do, let me just call out the most famous phony, false preacher that denies the blood of Christ, and that's John MacArthur. And you know what? There are still people defending this guy to this day and saying, oh, he didn't deny the blood. Well, I'll read for you his own words, and you decide whether he's denying the blood of Jesus Christ. You decide whether he's teaching what the Bible teaches. This is not the preaching that would come out of a spirit-filled saved man. Okay, listen to what he says here, and then we're going to see if it jives with the New Testament. Here's a direct quote from John MacArthur. All of this is going to be directly quoting him. It was his death that was efficacious, not his blood. Christ did not bleed to death. The shedding of blood had nothing to do with bleeding. Just process that statement for a second. The shedding of blood had nothing to do with bleeding. That's like saying, hey, rain has nothing to do with water falling out of the sky, folks. It simply means death. And that's what I mean, where these versions will take out references to being washed in the blood, dipped in blood, because of the fact that you can't be washed in the death. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But they want you to believe that when it says blood, it just means he died. It's nothing to see here, nothing about the blood. Let me read the quotes. I want to just keep commenting, but let me just read a bunch of his quotes here. Nothing in his human blood saves. It is not his blood that I love. It's him. It's not his bleeding that saved me, but his dying. Of course, this is a logical fallacy that it has to be one or the other. Like, well, it's not the blood, it's the death. It's both.
Yeah.
And in fact, it's not just the blood and the death. It's also the burial. Yeah. It's also the resurrection.
Right.
It's also his work as the high priest up in heaven, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. And it's also the fact that he ever liveth to make intercession for me. Daily he's pleading and praying for me. Hey, it's so bizarre when people want to just home in on one aspect and say, well, you know, when Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, that's it. Nope, he still had to be buried, and then he had to rise again. He had to go up to heaven, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and every single day he's up there making intercession for us. And he saved us, and he keeps us saved. And it's not just one or the other. Hey, you know what saves me? Jesus' sinless life is what saves me. You know what saves me? The good works that Jesus did while he was on this earth. He went about doing good, and his righteousness that he did in those 33 years has been imputed unto us as believers. Hey, why am I saved? I'm saved because of the virgin birth. I'm saved because of Christ's sinless life. I'm saved because of the fact that he fulfilled all those prophecies and that he died on the cross. Hey, by his stripes we're healed, amen? And you know, what are those stripes? What color were they? What color were the stripes? They were blood stripes, weren't they? When the Bible says by his stripes we're healed, those are stripes of blood from when he was beaten with that scourge of the Romans. And so don't get this attitude that says, well, it's either this or this. Folks, it's all of the above. The gospel is the whole story. It's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection, it's Christ's intercessory work as high priest. And so I'm not even close to reading all these quotes. I got to read more. There is no sense in getting teary-eyed and mystical about the blood. We sing hymns about there's power in the blood and so forth, but we don't want to get preoccupied with the blood. The only importance that the blood of Jesus has that it showed he died. That's it. There is no saving in the blood itself. This is what MacArthur is saying. Can you even believe this? We cannot say that the very blood of Jesus, his physical blood, is what atones for sin. It is his death that atones for sin. His blood shed was an act of death. So we do not want to become preoccupied about fantasizing about some mystical blood that's floating around somewhere. Friend, it's not floating around somewhere. It's been sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 9. Hey, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that heaven is some mystical, ethereal place floating around somewhere. I believe in a real heaven with real streets of gold. I believe that Jesus Christ went to prepare a place for me. That where he is, there I may be also. Amen. I don't believe it's just some weird, cloudy, ethereal, mystical. Folks, it's a real place. And in that place, read the book of Revelation, there is a holy of holies in heaven. There is a tabernacle in heaven. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 9. And in his Father's house are many mansions. And he went to prepare a place for us. Heaven is real. The tabernacle is real, and the blood of Christ is real. And Jesus didn't enter into that tabernacle without blood.
Right.
It says, not without blood does that high priest enter into the holy place. And Jesus didn't go with the blood of others. He went in with his own blood. That's what the Bible says. But let me go back to this. You know, some mystical blood that's floating around somewhere. It's by the sacrificial offer of himself. It's by his death that we're redeemed. Bloodshed is only the picture of his death. So when Jesus died and shed his blood, this is no big thing. Here's another quote. Let me say something that might shake some of you up, but I will try to qualify it. There's nothing in the actual blood that is efficacious for sin. Did you get that? The Bible does not teach that the blood of Christ has any efficacy for taking away sin. Not at all. Are you listening to this? Wait till you hear the scriptures we're going to read. I haven't even gotten into most of the Bible yet. The actual blood of Christ is not the issue. The issue is that his poured out blood was symbolic of his violent death. The death was the thing that paid the price. It's his death that's the issue. So the pouring out of blood was the significance of death. So we commune with the blood of Christ. It does not mean that the literal blood of Christ is involved. It means we enter into a genuine, vital participation in his death, but it's not the blood. It's not the blood, he says. The blood is only the symbol of the poured out life. Here's another quote. Blood, you can tell, this isn't something he preached on once. Something he preached on many times. And to this day, he doubles down and stands by this. He has not backed down on this. And all of his little Calvinist buddies go around explaining why he's right. And they say, hey, what he said is not a denial of the blood. Does it sound to you like he's denying the blood? Because that's what it sounds like to me.
Right.
But they'll say, no, what he said's fine. And they'll make excuses and try to explain it away. Here's another quote. And this, I'm not even reading all the quotes. I just filled one page with 12-point Times New Roman, and I figured that was enough. But there are more blasphemous quotes by MacArthur about the blood. But I don't want to spend my whole sermon listening to this guy. I'd rather listen to this guy. Amen? So it says, blood is a symbol of death. It is possible to become morbid about Christ's sacrificial death and preoccupied with his sufferings and shedding of blood. It's especially possible to become unbiblically preoccupied with the physical aspects of his death. Is he insane? Folks, have you read Matthew? How much of Matthew is devoted to Christ's physical death? It's quite a section. This is off the cuff, but I want to say it's the longest chapter in the book of Matthew, I believe, because that chapter 27 is pretty long, isn't it?
Right.
You know, you got Matthew, big, long chapter, going through every blow-by-blow detail of the physical death of Christ. Then you have Mark, big, long chapter, blow-by-blow of the death of Christ and him being beaten, spat upon, crown of thorns, all of it. Great, gory detail in Matthew, detail in Mark, detail in Luke, detail in John. It is the climax of all four of those books. All four of those books climax in Jesus on the cross. It's all about the preaching of the cross. That's the power of God unto salvation. And, well, we don't want to get unbiblically preoccupied with the physical aspects. So why'd Matthew get so preoccupied with it? Why'd Mark place so much? Why didn't he just say, and then Jesus died? And then Jesus was crucified and died. Why the details about the nails in the hands and the spear in the side and the scourging? And why tell us that they took a stick and hit him in the head with it? Why tell us that they spat on his face? Why tell us that they punched him in the face? Hey, why tell us about these things over and over and over again? Because it's important. And who is John MacArthur to tell us, hey, we don't want to get too into the blood. We don't want to fixate on the blood. We don't want to sing songs like Power in the Blood. He's literally criticizing, you know, well, we sing hymns about power in the blood, but we don't want to get so preoccupied with the blood. I want to. I want to sing all those songs. I think they're some of the best songs in the hymnal. They're certainly the most popular. Power in the blood, nothing but the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. Come thou fount. I mean, hey, the songs about the blood abound. We don't want to get preoccupied with the physical aspects of his death. That is a bizarre thing to say. It was not Jesus' physical blood that saves us, but his dying on our behalf. What other kind of blood did he have besides the physical blood is what I want to know. The spooky blood? What's he talking about? Well, it's not the physical blood. He only had one kind of blood. Physical. What other blood was there? There wasn't any. And I'll show you what the Bible says about that physical blood. He wants to make it sound all carnal. Well, let's see what the Bible says about the precious blood of Jesus. But it says, it was not Jesus' physical blood that saves us, but his dying on our behalf, which is symbolized by the shedding of his physical blood. And then there's another quote I'm going to get to later in the sermon because I don't want to overwhelm you with too many quotes at once. So let's jump into what the Bible has to say about this. Go to Acts chapter 20. And look, this guy John MacArthur, this is not some obscure Bible teacher.
Right.
This guy's all over my Facebook feed. Every time somebody watches one of my sermons on YouTube, it autoplays a John MacArthur sermon. Who's been watching one of my sermons and a John MacArthur sermon autoplayed afterward? Look at it. Half the hands of the building are up. Autoplay John MacArthur. YouTube isn't deleting this guy's channel.
Right. Yeah.
They don't exactly treat John MacArthur the way they treat me. Delete my channel. delete my stuff, ghost all my content. No, he's getting suggested. People watch a sermon by Pastor Roger Jimenez. It's like, John MacArthur's up next. This guy's on the radio. He's on TV. He's a big, famous, well-known guy. And I guess it just doesn't matter that he denies the blood of Christ. But let's see what the Bible says about this. You're going to Acts chapter 20. While you're turning there, I'll read for you Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Mark 14, 24, he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Luke 22, 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now remember, MacArthur likes to talk about the human blood, doesn't he? The human blood, the physical blood. Well, let's see what the Bible says in Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of who?
God.
Church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So who purchased the church with his own blood? God and Jesus. Yeah, exactly. So is Jesus' blood just kind of this human, natural blood that we kind of divorce from God?
No.
Or is the blood of Jesus the blood of God? That's what the Bible says. I mean, the blood of Jesus is God's blood. He purchased it. God purchased it with his own blood. So, okay, now your turn, MacArthur. Show me the verse about human blood. You see, what we believe is supposed to be based on the Bible.
Right.
I've got a Bible verse saying that his blood is divine. Deity blood. Divine blood. Show me the human blood verse. Show me the physical blood verse. Show me the verse that de-emphasizes the blood and says, don't get carried away. Show me the verse that says, don't get carried away on the physical aspects of his death. Let me tell you something. I remember, I grew up in a Christian home. I've been born and raised Baptist. And I can tell you about some of the sermons that impacted me the most as a kid. I'm thinking back, life-changing sermons. I can remember being at a summer camp as a 9-year-old boy and sitting and listening to a preacher preach through Matthew 27 and vividly describe the crucifixion of Christ. And you know what? It brought me to tears and changed my life.
Amen.
Okay, the preaching of the cross to us who are saved is the power of God.
Amen.
Those have been some of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard. Some of the most life-changing sermons I've ever heard were on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But, you know, don't get all into that. Hogwash. Go to Romans, if you would. You're right there in Acts. Go to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter number 3. While you're turning to Romans, Ephesians 1 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Look down at your Bible there in Romans 3:25. Speaking of Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So look, we've read verse after verse saying the blood saves us, the blood saves us, the blood saves us. But you know what? Now we're saying we need to put faith in his blood.
Amen.
Blood in this verse is the object of our faith. It says Jesus is a propitiation. And the vehicle for that is faith in his blood. Through faith, how do we get access? How do we get salvation? How do we get redemption? We put our faith in his blood. But that's not what he meant. I guess none of these verses are what God actually meant. Don't you wish God would just say what he means in these 100 verses? Of course he said what he means. Look at Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9, God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, which one is? Which one's the remission? Is the blood the remission or is his righteousness the remission? It's both.
Yeah, right.
That's right.
It's all three. It's all five.
Right.
What saves us? His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascendance, his role as the high priest, his role as the Lamb of God, his role as the Son of God. It's all of the above. And it's foolish to try to pit the death against the blood or the death against the resurrection or, you know, this aspect of his redemptive work with this. It's all part of the gospel. Quit trying to chop it up and divide it and rank it. You know, rank these in order of importance for your salvation. Death, burial, resurrection. Oh man, I don't know. It's all gets a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10 because it all had to be the way it is. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 10. We already read the lengthy section in Hebrews 9 where it said, for example, in verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And then it talked about how Christ entered into the tabernacle in heaven. He went into the heavenly places. And then in verse 23 of chapter 9, it said it was therefore necessary that the heavenly things be purged with that blood, be sprinkled with that blood. And Hebrews 9 is just a tour de force on the blood of Christ. But look at chapter 10, verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Can somebody explain to me, how is he not counting the blood an unholy thing when he says, it's just human blood, it's just physical blood, and he says that when Jesus died on the cross, his blood just went into the ground and disappeared. It just went into the dirt. And this is what he said, like any other bodily fluid. It just went into the dirt like any other bodily fluid would go into the dirt. Now, what does the word holy mean? This is a key point. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. What does the word holy mean? Set apart, sanctified. If we study our Bible, we'll see that holiness is something that is set apart. The opposite of holy is profane. Profane means common. Okay, so basically, if you were to compare different things, like, for example, let's say you were to compare in the Old Testament the tabernacle versus just someone else's tent that they live in. So over here you have a tent that someone lives in, and then you have the tabernacle. What's the difference? The difference is that the tabernacle was set apart for religious use, worshiping the Lord. And it was the Lord's presence and the fact that it was being used to worship the Lord that made it holy or separate. Okay. Now, let's say someone has a flock and they're going to give the tithe unto the Lord. And they take the firstling of the flock and they set that apart and they say, okay, this lamb here, this sheep or this goat or whatever, this is going to be holy unto the Lord. So the rest of these sheep are just my sheep. I can do whatever I want with them. You know, I can shear them and make clothing. I can kill them and eat the food or whatever. But this one right here, I'm going to sanctify this. I'm going to set this apart. I'm going to dedicate that to the Lord. So once it's given to the Lord, it's holy. And in order to give something to the Lord like that, it had to be without spot and without blemish. You couldn't have some crippled, mangy animal and say, all right, here we go. I'm giving my offering unto the Lord. Because you don't want to profane the holiness of it. It's supposed to be something that pictures Jesus. And Jesus is without spot and without blemish in the sense that he's without sin. And so when you dedicate something to the Lord that's going to represent Jesus, you know, you're setting that apart and you're saying this is special. I mean, really, a loose synonym for the word holy would be special. When the Bible says God's holy, it's talking about the fact that he's different than anyone else. He's unique. He's set apart. So what if I, for example, went to the beach and collected a whole bunch of seashells? And I looked through them all, and there were just a lot of run-of-the-mill seashells. And then I had a couple of just phenomenal, amazing specimens that I found. And I put those apart, and I said, here, let me set these apart. These are different. These are not just the common, average, everyday seashells or sand dollars. No, these are different. Let's set these apart and give them a place of honor. Maybe I'm going to put it on the mantle or collect it or something. The rest I might just throw in the trash or use for a common use or throw them in the bottom of a fish tank or whatever. But when something is set apart, it's special, it's different, we're supposed to give it reverence because it's holy. That's what holy means. Okay. What does the Bible say here? It says that he has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. What does it mean to count the blood something unholy? You're saying the blood's not different. The blood's not set apart. The blood's not sanctified. The blood's not special. It sounds like you're basically just saying it's just human physical blood like any other bodily fluid that just went into the ground and quit making a big deal out of it. That sounds like you're saying it's not holy. If you understand what holy means, that's exactly what you're doing at that point. It's ridiculous. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Think about all the uses of the word holy in the Bible. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean, hallowed be God's name? It means we don't treat it like any other name. We set it apart. It's in a special, reverent place in our hearts, and we don't take it in vain. Hallowed be his name. The Holy Spirit is different than any other spirit. Okay? He's the Holy Spirit. God is holy. This is the holy place. It's set apart only for the worship of God. What would it mean to profane it? What if you just went into the holy place of the tabernacle in the Old Testament and just set up a picnic? What if you just set up the mercy seat and just said, hey, let's eat a picnic on top of the Ark of the Covenant? What are you doing? You're profaning it. Because to profane something means making it common. Now, it's like if we just had an old chest or something, and we just said, hey, let's brush off the top of this chest and let's set up our picnic on this because we need a place to put our food. Who cares? It's just a common chest. But the Ark of the Covenant is not a place where you would set up a buffet table for some kind of a Old Testament version of a potluck. And you're just setting casseroles on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and all the children of Israel are coming through and loading up their plate. Wouldn't that be a profane of something that's holy? Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant is different. It's set apart. It's reserved for something special. Well, what does the Bible say about the blood of Christ? It's holy. And don't you dare be so disrespectful as to make it common or unholy or profane or everyday or just like any other bodily fluid, or it just was the physical blood, the human blood. It just went into the earth and whatever. But what is it? Where did I have you turn? Chapter 12, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now look, in order for it to speak, it's got to still be there. It has to exist. It's in heaven. It's on the mercy seat in heaven. Okay, here's what John MacArthur has to say about that. He's talking about what his opponents believe, what his enemies believe. And he says, they believe his resurrection body was bloodless. That's because that's what the Bible teaches. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when he shows up and shows himself to the apostles and tells them to put their hand in his side and to touch the holes in his hand, he said to them, I'm not a spirit. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me to have. He's saying, look at me. I'm not a spirit because I have flesh and bone. Notice he didn't say flesh and blood. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me to have. And what you have to understand is that the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Did you get that? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that's why the Bible says that in order for us to inherit the kingdom of God, we have to be resurrected. And in that resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, when it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it says that this corruptible body must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And he said, this is how the resurrection is. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So we have to understand that there are two kinds of bodies according to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. The natural body is powered by the blood. So our physical body right now, the most important component that's fueling us, our life comes from the blood. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So it is our blood that is that life-giving supply to all the cells of our body. And so our mortal body is fueled by our blood. Jesus' mortal body was fueled by his blood. But in the resurrection, we are not going to have blood coursing through our veins. We are going to be fueled by the Spirit in the new resurrected body. It's not a blood-based body. It's a spiritual body. And so instead of the life of the flesh being in the blood, it's going to be a spiritual body. So here's what he's saying. They believe that his resurrection body was bloodless and that his blood was eternally separated from his body. So he entered into the heaven in his glorified body, which is bloodless, carrying his blood in some large receptacle where it is forever preserved in heaven. So he creates this straw man trying to say that we believe that he had some, you know, I guess what, 5-quart receptacle? Is that how many quarts of blood are in the human body? Well, what would you say?
Around two liters or so.
Liters? What in the world? Speak American. Anyway, I don't know the number, okay? But the point is that, you know, they're trying to say that he has like this big receptacle, like that he had to gather up every drop of the blood. He's got to go around and get the blood off the whip. That's just stupid. You're stupid. Okay, let me ask you this. In the Old Testament, when the animals were killed, did they have to get every single drop of blood and put it on that mercy seat? No. They sprinkled it. All Jesus had to do is get a little bit of his blood. Am I right? Jesus had to take a little bit of his blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. You didn't have to have some giant quantity. And he creates this straw man to try to make actual, real, biblical doctrine that everybody's been preaching for thousands of years, that the Bible has talked about, trying to make it sound stupid, like, oh yeah, like he's going in with this big receptacle of all this blood. Folks, no. That is a straw man. MacArthur is wrong. Okay, Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies with the blood and he sprinkled it. Hey, the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen. It's settled. And he can try to paint some picture about a large receptacle or going around and gathering it or something, but you know what that is? That's just called blasphemy. Yeah. It's just as much blasphemy as when people make fun of Noah's Ark, or they make fun of Jonah being swallowed by a whale, or they make fun of Jesus walking on the water, or whatever. It's just blasphemy. Plain and simple. When you try to mock what the Bible says happened, acting like it's crazy, it can't happen, well, guess what? It can and did happen.
Yep,
and if you don't believe that, you're not saved. Because those that are saved believe the Bible.
Right.
He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. And so if you would flip over to chapter 13, you're there in Hebrews 12, go to chapter 13, verse 12. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now let me ask you this. Does it seem like the Bible is de-emphasizing the blood? Because we had a lot of talk about the blood in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews. And look, Hebrews 9, most of the chapter is about the blood. You've got chapter 10 talking about the blood. Chapter 12 is talking about the blood. Chapter 13 talks about it in verse 12 and then brings it up again in verse 20. Seems to be a pretty big subject in the Word of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul's talking about it. John's talking about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about it, because I'm going to get to where John talks about it a lot. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, all these biblical authors are just hammering, it's the blood, it's the blood. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now look, this should be one of John MacArthur's favorite verses.
Right.
Right? I mean, look, they're supposedly so into election and predestination. This is a big subject for them. All right, well, let's read the whole verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the death. Is that what it says? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. You don't sprinkle death. You sprinkle liquid. You sprinkle the blood. Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you. Oh, isn't that the name of his organization? His organization is called Grace to You. He's also into being elect. Wow. It's right there. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, you know, just like physical human bodily fluids. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, then we're going to go to 1 John 5. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 5, 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, John MacArthur, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Sounds like he's got a stool with only two legs. Yeah. It's going to fall over. We need the three legs of the stool, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, flip over there if you would, Revelation chapter 1, we're going to look at chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 12, chapter 19. Whoa, that's too many. Well, sorry, there's just a lot. And we're not even doing everything. We're just hitting the highlights. This is the highlights reel on the blood. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, but the problem is that MacArthur's into the New American Standard. So let's see, what's the old New American Standard say in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5? Oh, he might be on the ESV now, you know, it's a little trendier. There you go, your ESV. You want to look up Revelation 1, 5 in there?
1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood.
He released us from our sins by his blood. Well, the King James said that he's washed us from our sins in his own blood.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from
our sins. He's freed us from our sins by his own blood. Now look, you can see why that'd be perfect for MacArthur. Because blood just means death. So you could say freed by his death, released by his death, but you can't be washed by his death, can you? The Bible says he's washed in the blood. And the reason why is because of the corrupt Greek text that these modern versions are based on. They're based on these manuscripts that have been shown to be corrupt over and over again. Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, these are not the manuscripts that were preserved and used by the church and that God's people have used for centuries. The Bible that was passed down, the received text of the Bible. Sometimes called the Latin term textus receptus, but that it's not the textus receptus, all right? It's the textus receptus. It just means received text, meaning the thing that God preserved. The thing that was passed down to us. You really think God took the trouble to write the Bible so it could disappear for 1,500 years and some God-hating scholar could go dig it up in the 1800s after 1,500 years of being missing? So here's the difference, and I use modern pronunciation with Greek, and it says in the Textus Receptus, the verb is luo, which means wash. And in these modern versions, it's leo, which means release. So it's a difference. It's not just a translation difference. I'm telling you, they're translating two different documents. The King James is translating the Bible that's passed down. Okay? That's the one that says luo, wash. Okay? And then The new versions are translating the one that was buried until the 1800s that was dug up by some atheist scholar. And those say Leo, which is released or freed. It's a completely different word. It's a mistake. It's wrong. Okay? You're going to trust a couple of Johnny-come-lately manuscripts that say released or freed? Or are you going to trust the thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles that people have been using for thousands of years that have said in this verse, washed in the blood, washed in the blood, washed in the blood. It doesn't matter if you're reading Spanish, German, Hungarian, washed in the blood, washed in the blood. That's the Bible that God used for hundreds of years. Not this newfangled Bible of the Month Club version that says, well, it's just freed or released. Isn't it interesting that the modern versions are downplaying the blood of Christ? Removing references to the blood, changing wash to release. Hey, you know what? I want to play it up.
Yeah.
Let's emphasize it. Let's sing more songs about the blood, not less. Okay, go to Revelation 5, 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Oh, by the way, John MacArthur's pre-trib too. So he's not going to understand this whole chapter, Revelation 7. These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That ties in perfectly with what we saw in chapter 1. You know, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here, let me just give you a little side note. John MacArthur is basically just wrong about everything.
Right.
And let me explain to you what I mean by that. Okay? He's basically like, you know, there's certain things about the Calvinists that they're right about. He's wrong about all those. Okay, like for example, you know, we'd look at it and say, hey, at least the Calvinists are right on the Jews. Or at least they're right on Israel. And I'm talking about the ones that are more like conservative and fundamental and stuff. Yeah, hey, at least they're right on Israel. At least they're right on the Jews. At least they're not pre-trib. At least they don't believe in dispensationalism. At least they believe salvation's always been by grace in the Old Testament. You know, hey, at least they're against homos. You know, at least they're amening Leviticus 20:13. Give it a thumbs up. But you know what? John MacArthur is a Calvinist and a dispensationalist. So he's like, all the stuff we don't like about the old IFB, everything that's bad about being an independent fundamental Baptist, and everything that's bad about being Calvinist, and it's just, he puts it all together. He's a one-stop shop for wrong eschatology, wrong salvation, wrong Bible version. Look, he's got the wrong salvation. Hardcore work salvation. He wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus and The Gospel According to the Apostles. It's the most hardcore works-based salvation you can imagine. Okay. Total work salvation, wrong Bible version, denies the blood. He also says that you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. Quote, I don't see why not. Hey, can you take the mark of the beast and still be saved? I don't see why not. You know, it's like that meme with the guy's eyes are going in all different directions. It's like, I see no problem with this doctrine. Who knows what I'm talking about, you know? I don't see why not. I see why not. The Bible says over and over again, you take the mark of the beast, you're going straight to the lake of fire, your name's removed from the book of life, you're not even going. And look, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. The people that take the mark of the beast were never saved in the first place. None of the saved will be deceived by the Antichrist. The Bible says he'll be so slick that he would deceive the elect if it were possible. It's not possible, friend. And so, I don't see why not. So he says, you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved, denies the blood, wrong salvation, wrong Bible version, wrong doctrine on the Old Testament, wrong on dispensationalism, wrong on Israel, wrong on the Jews, but other than that, he's a great guy. What's left?
Well, he stood against women preachers.
Yeah, so did I when I was five, when I was a fetus. Like, that's supposed to impress me?
He said women shouldn't be pastors.
Is there anybody who's even halfway saved that thinks that women should be pastors after reading the New Testament? Oh, I'm so impressed. Oh, you took such a stand. Folks, we're living in an insane asylum here when people are praising MacArthur.
Yeah, he stood up to Beth Moore.
Who's Beth Moore? It's like, what in the world?
Wow, so great. What a godly man. He's standing up against women being pastors.
I thought every Baptist in America does that.
Right. Yep.
Hello, is anybody home? Okay, where are we? Chapter 5. Let's go to, we're in chapter 7. Go to chapter 12, if you would. And then we're going to hit chapter 19. We'll finish there. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Folks, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, not dipped in death. He's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name's called the Word of God. Folks, you'd have to be blind not to see that the New Testament emphasizes the blood in pretty much every book, every author, every angle possible. The blood's emphasized. You'd have to be blind not to see that people who take the mark of the beast are doomed to hell. And you'd also have to be blind to not see that the blood is a major theme in the New Testament. So why would it be God's will for a pastor to get up over and over again and say, hey, let's just go easy on the blood stuff, all right? That's not God talking. That's a serpent talking.
Yeah.
That's the serpent saying, well, yea, hath God said the blood? Did he really say washed in the blood? Maybe it's just released in the blood. And sure, we've been freed by the blood too. We've been redeemed by the blood all day long. But we've also been washed in the blood. It's also the blood of Jesus Christ that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. You can mock it and ridicule it. You can laugh all the way to hell, buddy. But it's through faith in his blood that we're justified. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to turn to these last two, but Exodus chapter, it's all been New Testament. Everything I've been preaching this morning has been from the New Testament. We could go through hundreds of Old Testament examples and pictures and symbols showing us this. But I'll just give you a couple things from the Old Testament. Exodus 12, 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's where we get these hymns in the hymnal. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Whoa. Getting a little mystical there about the blood. Kind of creeping me out. Getting a little too worked up about the blood. It's nonsense. Okay, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So here's what MacArthur says. It is not the blood. John MacArthur. Right? Here's the quote. It is not the blood. John MacArthur. It was in the quote that we read. Here's the whole sentence. It means we enter into a genuine vital participation in his death, but it is not the blood. The blood is only a symbol. It's not the blood. The Bible said it's the blood.
Yeah.
It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. He said it's not the blood. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Oh, you shall not surely die. It's the blood. It's not the blood. That's not God talking. That's a devil talking. You listen to this guy on the radio, you're listening to the devil. And you know what? If you have to turn autoplay off on YouTube, then turn it off. If it keeps rolling you into John MacArthur every time you finish, a sermon by some man of God, whether it's Jason Robinson or Pastor Jonathan Shelley or whoever else, and then all of a sudden you just roll into MacArthur. Folks, if it unless you want to leave autoplay on, just so you can hit a thumbs down real quick and click out within 15 seconds so he doesn't get that playthrough. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Who are we to second guess all these verses? Who are we to think we're so smart that we can dissect and take apart the gospel and break it down to each component and decide which ones are important and which ones aren't, Lord? Help us to just believe it all, receive it all, preach it all. And Lord, help us to emphasize the blood the way that you emphasize the blood in the word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's turn our songbooks to song number 227, Saved by the Death. I'm sorry, I mean the blood. 227, Saved by the Blood. 227.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
By the blood.